Well, let's turn in our Bibles over to Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, some 2,000 years ago, wrote this letter, but he wrote particularly, we're pointing out a certain verse and kind of the theme of today that we're going to be looking at, and some of the fallout from that. And it says in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's almost 2,000 years ago that Paul wrote that. In other words, it's been 2,000 years since he said that. And when he said that, he was saying that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, if it was nearer in his days, it's certainly nearer in our days. Now, some people would look at that and they'd say, yeah, you see, it's just, you know, you people are dreaming with this. And who believes that kind of stuff? Well, dear friend, listen, you have every reason to believe, quote unquote, this kind of stuff. Because the truth of it is, not only is it just true and stands on its own because it's the Word of God, the truth of it is we are seeing in the days in which we live amazing fulfillment of prophecy. There's no question biblically that we are living in what the Bible would call the period of the last days. The time frame of the last days. This is not hype. This is not sensationalism. This is not some get us ratings kind of thing on the History Channel or any of that kind of stuff. No, this is a reality. And Jesus is coming. And we believe he's coming soon. Why? Well, because of what we're seeing in the world. Now, I'll say this again before I finish today. But there are no signs of what we call the rapture. There are no signs for that. The Bible teaches that the rapture of the church, and I'll explain it in just a minute what that is, that the rapture of the church is an imminent event. The Apostle Paul was looking for it in his day. John was looking for it in his day. James was looking for it in his day. Peter was looking for it. Jesus actually taught them to look for it. So this is something that we need to keep in mind. And there is an amazing event coming that is going to change the course of history. Did you hear me? There's an event coming that is going to change the course of history. Not only that, but this amazing event could happen at any moment. All biblical Christians, and I'll define that in just a few minutes, all biblical Christians, millions of people, will suddenly disappear from the earth instantaneously. They literally are going to disappear. In other words, one second they're there, the next second they're completely gone. I personally believe all the children, too young to understand the gospel, are also going to be taken up. Now, while this event is only for believers in Christ, it is going to affect the entire world. The entire world's going to be affected by this. It will usher in a period of time of disastrous events on this earth that are unprecedented in all of history. Jesus said it will be the worst time of tribulation and trouble that the world has ever known or will ever know. That's what Jesus said. This sounds like science fiction, but it's not. It is clearly spelled out in the scriptures. Now, today we are talking about the rapture of the church. We are also, though, talking about who will be left behind on earth after the rapture. And that's really the thrust of the message today. Who will be left behind? Can I tell you right up front today? You don't want to be left behind. Those left behind will experience worse things than anybody who has experienced on earth before. It'll be the worst time ever. Not only that, but there is going to be unprecedented, demonic, satanic activity on the planet, unlike anything that the world has ever known during that period of time. You might say, how do you know all that? You just making it up? You just shooting from the hip? No, read the Bible. It's all there. Read the Bible. So let's break this down. Number one is this. What is the rapture of the church? Okay? We shouldn't use terms that we don't define. It just confuses people. What is the rapture of the church? Okay? Let me give you an answer to that. It is the literal event of when Jesus Christ will descend from heaven and call out of the world to himself all those who have trusted in him alone as their personal savior. That's what the rapture is. Only believers will see him, and only believers will be taken out. All right? So it's not the kind of thing where the whole world is going to see Jesus coming and some are going to be left. No. Jesus is going to come in the future when the whole world will see him, but that will be 7 years after the rapture takes place. Only believers will see him at the rapture. We will disappear from the world in a moment and will meet him in the air to go to heaven. So he's not coming at the rapture. He's not coming all the way back. He's coming part way back, and then he's going to call us out of the world, and we will disappear just like that. Not only that, something even more is going to happen. But this rapture is a fulfillment of what Jesus told his disciples over in John chapter 14. So I want you to turn there with me. John chapter 14. And Jesus here, this is shortly, of course, before he was captured and tried and crucified and so forth. He's talking to his disciples here in John chapter 14. And it says in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," here you go, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Did you notice what he's saying? I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, he was going to go to heaven. I will come again. And you notice the language. He didn't say, I'm going to come again and I'll set up my kingdom. No, that's not until later. He says, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, heaven, there you may be also. This is the rapture of the church. This is that catching away. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians now, which is our main text today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll just point out verse 17 for a moment, and then we'll cover this passage more in detail as we go on here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here it talks about it again, and this is why I was saying this is this catching up, okay? He's going to call us out of the world. Now, I know there may be people who have heard this so far, maybe watch it on YouTube or on sermon audio, or maybe are hearing this on the internet, and you might say, I don't believe in that rapture stuff. That's just science fiction. Well, after all, the word rapture is not even in the Bible, okay? Well, it's not in our English Bible. That's true. But the event is in our Bible, and I'll show that to you right now. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, though, it says this, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, the word rapture, like I said, is not found in our English Bible, but the word rapture, that word comes from the Latin word rapturo, which means to be caught up, which is what we do see in verse 17. Do you see it? "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," rapturoed in the Latin, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." All right? The word "caught up" there, it means to seize, to catch, or to pluck, or to pull. Interesting. It's also translated to take by force. To take by force. Now, I think that's interesting because, to be honest with you, there's a lot of Christians who are so in love with the world in which we live, they really don't necessarily want to go. It's sort of like Lot leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't really want to go. They had to almost drag him out to get him to go. But no worries. What does God say? When Jesus comes to take his church out of this world, he's going to take it by force to heaven. Every believer is going. Now, what will happen at the rapture. Well, let's back up to verse 15 and let's go through these verses a little bit more carefully. All right. Verse 15 says this, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," and that word means precede, "them which are asleep." Now, who's he talking about? Believers who have died during this age of grace, during the church age, believers who have died physically, all right, they're referred to as sleeping. Now, this is not soul sleep like the cult of the Seventh-day Adventists teach, to where you don't go to heaven, you just kind of, you go comatose for a while, you're just kind of knocked out, and there you are, you know, fellowshipping with the worms until Jesus comes. No, that's not it. The Bible says that our bodies are, in a sense, sleeping. But Paul made it very clear that when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. The Bible is very clear about this. Ephesians talks about the church on heaven and in earth is named, okay? Well, there's part of the church is in heaven, part of the church is on earth. What parts on earth? Those of us who are physically alive. What parts in heaven? Those who have died in Christ, who are immediately taken to be with the Lord. Now, when the rapture takes place, those who have gone on to be with the Lord are actually going to be coming back with him at the rapture to be reunited with their bodies, which are going to be raised and glorified. And then they're going to be united with a glorified body. Our bodies at the rapture, when the rapture takes place, our bodies will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. In other words, we won't experience physical death. Now, does that sound good to you? I like that idea, okay? You might say, are you afraid to die? No, I'm not afraid to die. Just don't make it a slow death. If I have to die, blow me up or let me get hit by a truck or something, you know? Make it quick. Make it quick. But how much better it would be to not die, to just be going through life and like Enoch, he was not, for God took him. By the way, that is a type of the rapture. It's a picture of the rapture in the Old Testament. Okay? So what will happen at the rapture? Well, here you go. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." The bodies of the dead in Christ are going to be resurrected. This is explained in verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump or the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ shall rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," raptured, rapturo, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord," where? Not on earth. "In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." All right? So you see this, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." Now, people have asked, well, why is it that the dead in Christ rise first? Well, there's an easy answer. They have 6 more feet to go. All right? They're just kind of on your way up and out. You know, and I'm just joking, of course. You know, and people get hung up on this. This is a Bible question. I really wasn't planning on answering it now, but I think God wants us to touch on this. Here's the question. What happens to people who've been cremated? Well, what happens to people who've been cremated and then their ashes are in, they're in the urn and their ashes are taken onto a ship and the ship is crossing the Atlantic and they take the ashes and they start sprinkling them out into the ocean. There's the Atlantic Ocean, and there's ashes all over, and the sharks come by and gobble those up, and then the sharks die, and all these things. So what happens? I mean, what's God going to do with that? He's God. Hey, listen, he made it all. Don't you think he can bring it back together? Sure he can. It's not a problem. See, the only people it's a problem with who have this itsy-bitsy God. If you take the God of the Bible, it's no problem. Like they say in Australia, no worries, no worries. It's a piece of cake, all right? Well, I don't know about piece of cake. Anyways, let's get back to it here. You notice he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, can I mention this? There would be no comfort in this if the church was going through the tribulation. All right? Still going through the tribulation. In other words, if the rapture was either midway or at the end of the tribulation, there'd be no comfort in this. And by the way, if you take 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18, and then you take the chapter division out of 1 Thessalonians 5 and just continue it, it makes it very clear that the tribulation comes after the rapture. It isn't the rapture comes after the tribulation. Because there's an order there. There's a direction. It's a linear idea as you go through the text there. And so we see what's going to happen. Now, let me show you another passage, and we'll be back to Thessalonians. But turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And here Paul is referring to the same event, the rapture of the church, the catching away, the catching away. The taking by force, I love that, of the church. You're coming to heaven. But I don't want to. You're coming. Let go of your carnal things. You're coming with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That's those who sleep in Christ. And we, who are alive, shall be changed. So perfect harmony with 1 Thessalonians, all right? Now, that is the rapture. That is what the rapture is. And the rapture is coming. And when's it coming? Well, I know this. It's 2,000 years closer than when Paul talked about it when he wrote Romans. And so that's pretty good. Now, as great as this is for the biblical Christian, and again, I'll define that in a moment, leads us to our third point. Who will be left behind? Who will be left behind? I got a question for you, dear friend, today. When the rapture takes place, are you going to be left behind? When the rapture takes place, are you going to be left behind? In other words, if the rapture took place before this service was over today, I have no doubt that the vast majority of people who are sitting here would all of a sudden disappear. The Bibles, the notebooks would fall to the floor. The clothes would be empty. Okay, God's going to give us new bodies. We would be gone. The glasses would fall to the floor. Amen for that, right? There's a reason for a rapture right there. Reason to look forward to it. But here's the thing. Would almost this entire room, now hopefully the whole room would be empty, but if you were left behind and let's say 90% of this room was empty, how would you respond to that? See, what I'm doing today, I'm not only teaching on the rapture, I'm encouraging you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you don't want to be left behind. I know there are people who say, well, you know what, I'll take my chances, and when it happens, then I'll say, okay, well, I guess they were right. Friend, let me tell you, the world that you are left with after the rapture is not a world you're going to want to live in. It is a world where God is literally going to be pouring out his wrath on this planet and on mankind, giving them opportunity all the way along the way to put their faith in Christ, yes. But you are also going to be pushed, pressured to accept what the Bible calls the mark of the beast. We don't exactly know what that is, but the beast refers to the Antichrist, who's going to be the one world ruler who is going to emerge during that 7-year period of time. And you are going to be forced to either accept his mark, and if you don't, you're not going to be able to buy anything, including food, or you're not going to be able to sell anything. So if you have a business, you'll be out of business. Not only that, but if you don't receive the mark, you will be considered an enemy of this one world ruler, the Antichrist. And you will be at least persecuted, if not killed, because of that. Is that the world you want? You might say, you're trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to teach you the truth. And it might scare you because it is pretty scary. But that's not my point. My point is this. Are you going to be left behind? Now, who is going to be left behind? This surprises some people, but listen carefully. Every person in the world who has never trusted in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior is going to be left behind. every person in the world who has never trusted Jesus Christ alone as their Savior is going to be left behind. This includes, here we go, this includes all of the other faiths of the world. I'd say, you can't say that. You're a bigot. You're this. No, I'm not a bigot. I'm telling us this. I'm going over this so that everybody can escape. Not only the tribulation, but also hell itself, to where everybody can live together in joy in heaven for all eternity. Does that sound like a bigot to you? I'm sharing the best news in all the world. But friend, Jesus made it very clear when he said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what he said. I didn't make this up. This is not my created theology. This is what God has to say about the issue. I'm just telling you what he says. That's my job. I know that, you know, oh, listen, these people who do news interviews and stuff, Larry King, Charlie Rose, any of these other news people, they love to get born again biblical Christians on television and think, I'm going to corner this person and embarrass them and really clamp down on them. And they love to say, so are you saying, you know, here's somebody who shares the gospel. It says, by faith alone and Christ alone, you can be sure you're going to heaven when you die. And they, instead of saying, really, I want to be saved, they say this, are you saying that everybody of all the other faiths in the world will not go to heaven? They love to say that. The answer is this. That's what Jesus said. He's God who can't lie. Therefore, that is the truth. By the way, I happen to believe what he says. But he's the one who said it. Do you see, folks, where the emphasis is? The emphasis is on God, and that is where the emphasis needs to be, right? It's not on my opinion about the issue. It's about what God has said about this. So every person in the world who has never trusted in Jesus Christ alone as Savior is going to be left behind. And this includes all of the other faiths of the world. This includes most of the religious leaders of the world. The vast majority of people in the world, see, are trusting in some form of good works to get them to heaven. You'll be left behind because salvation is not of works, according to the Bible. You might say, well, I'm a Hindu and I'm not looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to being reincarnated. Well, dear friend, God says there is no such thing as reincarnation. That's what the Bible says. It's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So they may say, well, I don't believe in heaven. Well, whatever nirvana or karma or whatever it is that you call your ultimate destiny of joy, quote unquote, God says the real place is heaven, and the only way you get there is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. It's what he says. Now, if you don't come by Christ, you're going to be left behind. By the way, this also includes, listen carefully, this also includes most people today who claim to be Christians, but still hold fast to some amount of good works as necessary to get them to heaven. You're going to be left behind. I say, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. You're going to be left behind. If you're depending, if your confidence is in your merit, your good works, your performance, then it's not in what Jesus Christ did. You're going to be left behind. Well, how can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. That includes anyone who adds to faith alone in Christ alone. So there's a lot of people, quote unquote, American Christians, quote unquote, who go to church every week. They may even have a Bible. They may even read their Bible. They give money. They try to do good deeds. They do all these things, and those things may be very good things to do. Not against them. We should do it as Christians once we're saved. But here's the point. They're doing those things to get to heaven. They've been baptized. They keep confessing their sins. They keep trying to think of more good things. They keep trying to clean up their life. If that's where your faith is, if that's what you're trusting in any way to get you to heaven, you're going to be left behind because you're trusting in religion. You're not trusting in Christ. There's a teaching which we stand firmly against. It's called lordship salvation. And you know, the intent is good, but the only problem is it's a counterfeit gospel that will not save. It's this: you must not only accept Jesus as your Savior, you must also commit your life to living for Him. And if you don't do that, and if you're not living for Him, then you're not going to heaven. So then, according to you, if I'm not living for Christ, I'm not going to heaven. So what is that? That's good works. That's works for salvation. Hey, if that's what you've always believed, dear friend, you're going to be left behind. I don't say that with joy. I say that with grave concern. There are many, you see, who think that they are going to be taken at the rapture, who will be left behind because they think they will be taken because they're faithful. And by the way, there's this teaching going on today that getting raptured is based on this issue of faithfulness. And there are people who are teaching this, that getting raptured, in other words, when the Lord comes to take the church, it's only the faithful Christians who are going. So then what are you trusting in as far as getting to heaven? Then you're trusting in your faithfulness. What is that? That's works. Works will not save. See, we have to get this issue of grace settled once and for all. Grace is free. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is undeserved mercy or kindness, okay? It's God doing something for us that we in no way qualify for by our works or deserve by our merit. It's Him saying, I want to provide this for you. I provide this for you freely through the work that my Son did for you on the cross. That's grace. That's salvation by grace. Anything less than that, or any compromise of that, is works for salvation. Now, these people who are into this so-called lordship or loadship salvation, loading things on people's backs, the only exception about any of them going to heaven would be if someone had trusted Christ at an earlier time in their life and then got sucked into false doctrine. Well, if a person has ever trusted Christ alone as their Savior at any time in their life, the Bible says God gave them that moment everlasting life. Now, certainly God wants us to stay sound doctrinally, but staying sound doctrinally is not a condition to staying saved. That, again, would be human merit, us being faithful in some way. No, it's all of what Christ has done. I dare say there are probably people who are going to hear this message who are going to be totally shocked. But friend, I don't want you to be left behind. I don't want you to be left behind. Now, when I talk about being a biblical Christian, what do I mean? Because that's what you need to be. Well, turn with me over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And I've already alluded to this to some extent, but let me explain it more in detail. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, it's the Apostle Peter. He is preaching the Word of God. And in Acts chapter 4, he is preaching to lost Jewish people. And he's telling them that, listen, this one you crucified, He is God in the flesh. He is the Messiah, and He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. It's not by keeping the law or the commandments. It's not by being faithful to your religion. It's not by doing good deeds. It's only through what Christ did on the cross that you can be saved. And when you trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, you become a Christian according to what the Bible says. That's what a true Christian is. It's according to what the Bible says. That's why I say a biblical Christian. In other words, according to the definition we find in the Bible. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Do you see that? Any other person, it's what it's talking about. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name is Jesus. His title was the Christ. And when you put your faith in Him, Jesus, His name means God who is our Savior. And when you trust in Him, you're trusting in Him that He is God who will save you. Through what? Through what He did on the cross. Look up here. Maybe you've never seen this before. If this hand represents you and me, let this wallet represent our sin. God says we're all sinners. See, if we're sinners, we need a Savior. Because God says our sin separates us from Him. And if we die with our sin, we're going to have to spend forever separated from God in a literal hell. God doesn't want that for anybody. See, heaven's a perfect place. To get there, you have to be sinless. None of us are. We're all sinners. We're separated from God. So then what are we going to do? How are we going to get rid of the sin? Now, here's what most people think. Well, I believe Jesus died on the cross, but I believe I also have to do good works. Now, wait a minute. Let me show you how foolish that is. Jesus died on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Well, to pay for my sin. Okay, here's Jesus. He comes. He pays for all of our sin. He comes back from the dead. Now, how much sin is left for you to pay for? None. So then why do you have to do good works as part of your payment for sin when your sin has already been paid for? That doesn't make sense. It's like if I went to the store and I was going to buy a pizza or something. And I go in and I buy the pizza, bought and paid for. I pay for it, okay? And then I take it out to the car, and then I come back in and I say, hey, I'd like to pay for my pizza. They'd say, well, you already paid for your pizza. Well, you know, I don't feel good about it. I want to pay again. Now, if I was running the place, I'd say, yeah, okay, hand it over, you know. But see, that's a denial of the payment that was made. And when it comes to going to heaven, it's a rejection of the payment that was made. Dear friend, look, because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, that's why Jesus came, God in the flesh. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of our sin, all of it, leaving us nothing to pay for. He rose from the grave, and he says that if you will trust in him that he made that payment for you, if you'll put your faith in him as your Savior, as your way to heaven, God will give you that very moment everlasting life. It's not based on your works. It's based on being saved by God's grace through faith in him. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9 with me. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says this. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not something we can do. It's not by our works. It's not by our faithfulness. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, there are people who are preaching, it's not of works, but then they'll come right around and say, do you know what? If you're not being faithful, you're not going. Well, then you're saying I have to be faithful. Well, yeah, you have to be faithful. What is that? That's works. So you say out of one side of your mouth, it's not of works. Then out of the other side, you say it is of works. Which one is it? It can't be both, according to the Bible. The truth of it is, none of us could ever save ourselves if it was based on our works, because we're already condemned. See, you need the sin gone. We need our sin gone. The only way you can get rid of that is by trusting in Jesus Christ. And when you do, the payment he made is good on your behalf. And he gives you everlasting life. It's the only way you go to heaven. Can't go another way. It's not faith and works. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's what brings salvation. Are you going to be left behind, or are you going at the rapture? Look with me to Hebrews chapter 10. If people would just understand this, friends, Jesus paid it all. All the work necessary to go to heaven has been done by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Did you hear that? All the work necessary to go to heaven has been done by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. There's nothing left. If you say, no, I also must be faithful or do this or do that. Now, I'm for being faithful, but not to get to heaven. If you say, I also must be faithful and do this and do that to get to heaven, then you're denying that Jesus Christ paid it all. You're denying it. You're saying you also must do something to pay for your sins. Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, by the which will, referring to God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. Talking about the Jewish priests, okay? But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, how many sacrifices? One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies should be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. When you trust in Jesus Christ the Savior, you are what the Bible calls sanctified. You're made pure and holy, okay? You're set apart to God. That's part of getting saved. And you notice it says you have been perfected for how long? Forever. Now, I know it takes a lot of faith, but when you look at me, I can say I'm perfect. And I'd say, oh, is he conceited? No, wait, let me qualify it. When it comes to me getting to heaven and my sins showing up on me, they're all gone. I'm perfect in the eyes of God. I am sinless. All has been forgiven. Not only what I've done, but what I'm going to do wrong. Why? Because if what I have to do in the future is not under the blood of Christ, then he's going to have to come again and pay for my sin. The beauty of the gospel is all of our sins were paid for when Jesus died. And all he asks us to do is trust in him that he did that for us. Believe in him as our Savior. And he gives us eternal life. That is what a biblical Christian is. Okay? Friend, you may be very well-intended to say, no, you know what? I need to do works of charity to get to heaven. I'm not against works of charity, but that won't get you to heaven. Oh, I need to do good works. I need to give up things for Lent. I need to keep the commandments. I need to keep the ordinance or the sacraments or all these things. It's you're saying, I need to do, I need to do, I need to do. The Bible says, the gospel is, it is done. Jesus did it. So important to realize. Okay, let's move on. Number four, when will the rapture take place? Well, it could take place literally at any moment. The word is imminent. It is imminent. While there are no signs for the rapture, there are signs for the coming tribulation period. And we are seeing them unfold before our eyes every day. Now, let me say, I don't have much time left, but let me say this. Very interesting. The Bible talks about in Ezekiel 38 and 39, there's going to be an invasion on the nation of Israel from the north. For that to take place, Israel has to be back in the land. They became a nation again May 14th, 1948. Unbelievable fulfillment of prophecy. One of the greatest prophecies in Scripture. Okay? This army from the north is going to be headed up by, I believe, Russia. And the nations that are going to be invading with Russia are nations such as Iran, Syria, all the nations around there, okay? What are we seeing? I'm not saying this is the invasion. What I'm saying, though, could this be the beginning of that invasion? You see, as long as Russia, now they're coming from the north, as long as they stay outside the borders of Israel, they haven't technically invaded. But who's to say when the invasion, the battle, that first battle of Gog and Magog takes place, who's to say that Russia has to come down all at one time? Isn't that interesting? I'm not saying for sure this is the fulfillment of that or the beginning of that. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying, folks, what God says is going to happen is going to happen. We're coming. So when will the rapture take place? And I personally believe that that invasion is going to take place during the tribulation period. Although, if we get raptured, or it happens before the tribulation period, before the rapture even, if that battle takes place, then I'll say, hey, you know what? The guys who wrote the Left Behind series were right. I'm okay with being wrong. I don't claim to have all the answers. Now, I still think it's going to happen during the tribulation period. I don't think they're right on that one. But anyways, you got reasons for that. It's not a big deal. See, is there anything that must happen before the rapture takes place? The answer to that is no. The apostles were looking for the rapture in their day. They wrote to us under inspiration to look for the Lord to come back at any time. They saw the rapture as imminent. All right? Paul talked about in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking, that's in the present tense. Looking for. Philippians 3:20, it says, from whence we look for the Savior, present tense, again. We're looking for the Savior. This is Paul talking about. We're looking for Jesus to come back to rapture us 2,000 years ago. Philippians 4, 5, the Lord is at hand. He's at hand. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven. We're to be waiting for Jesus to come. What does that mean? That means the rapture is imminent. Why? Because if we had to go through or into the tribulation, there would be signs before the rapture. We wouldn't need to be looking for the rapture to take place because there'd be signs that would warn us. Okay, it's about to take place, but there's never been signs for the rapture. That's why we know that it's pre-tribulational. I've got messages on all of that, much more in detail, okay? Jesus told his disciples, what in John 14? Do you remember? Don't be troubled, for he would come again and receive them unto himself. Now, why would he tell them that if the rapture couldn't take place in their lifetime? Why wouldn't he have said, you know what, don't be troubled. I am going to come again, but it'll happen down the road. It'll be other people. You'll be dead and off the scene. No, he said, I'm going to come and receive you unto myself. And he was talking about the rapture. He wanted them to think in terms of this could take place at any time. Also, you remember 1 Thessalonians 4:17? We which are alive and remain, Paul included himself and the Thessalonians, we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall be caught up, right? He saw it as a very possible thing that the rapture could take place in his lifetime. All right. The fifth point is simply this. How can you be sure that you won't be left behind? Friend, it's very simple. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your payment for sin. If you will trust in him, he'll not only save you from hell, but he says, you know what? You're on the flight. You're on the flight. You're going when the rapture takes place. One more passage on this. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 comes right after 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about the rapture. And the contrast is made very clearly here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We won't cover all the verses because of time, but look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us, believers, to wrath. The tribulation is called the day of wrath. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I think the greater context of this passage is the wrath here is not so much talking about hell as it's talking about the day of the Lord and the wrath that will be poured out during the day of the Lord, which begins at the tribulation period. God has not appointed us, believers, to that. Why? We're children of light. We're not children of darkness. So the question is this today. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Him alone, not your good works, not your denomination, not your faithfulness, not how long you've taught Sunday school or what Bible you carry or how much money you give. Have you trusted in Christ alone as your Savior? You need to do that. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.